Welcome this morning. I am Pastor Jason. I'm glad to have you here with us this morning. And it's a great privilege to be able to deliver the word from Habakkuk this morning. Pastor Joshua is speaking at a men's conference, so I encourage you, keep him in his prayers. His family has returned from their cruise, and so it's a great time for just family renewal. They probably still wish they were kind of cruising. So just as they've made back. And so just be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Josh as he'll travel back, I do believe, today from the men's conference. And just that God would use him mightily this morning as he delivers the word and does different things. That he would be used, that the words would be the Lord's words as he preaches. That there would be conviction of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Lives would be renewed. You can go ahead and open your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 1. We will be looking at the finish of chapter 1. And so as we get there, as you go ahead and open up your Bibles there, Habakkuk is just a great book. And I think it very much speaks to our time and our age. Remember, in the first part of Habakkuk, Habakkuk cries out, "Where is justice, Lord?" When righteousness is perverted. All right? This speaks very much to our day and age. You can't be on Facebook for 5 seconds without seeing a Planned Parenthood ad come up saying that, hey, they've got another despicable act that they are doing. Okay? Abortion is an affront to God's character, God's nature, and God's design on life. It is man saying that I am going to be God and I'm not going to submit to him. And we see it before us. And we can ask the same question that Habakkuk is asking here, O Lord. We look at our justice system, it is perverted. We look at our Congress, it is perverted and wicked. They take bribes. We, a nation who was founded on we the people under God. We say it on our dollar bill, but it means absolutely nothing to us. We see that our nation is perverted. We glorify wickedness. We are proponents of sexual immorality as a nation. We encourage our little children to go and get sexual contraception without their parents' authority, without their parents' right or knowing. Our school system is encouraging those kind of acts in our children. If that's not perverted, we offer our children up as sacrifices to our jobs, to our own life adventure. We would rather be out partying than taking care of our children who are a blessing from the Lord. Our culture is a wicked and perverse generation, and our nation is perverted in the way they are dealing with things. And we see the cry of Habakkuk here, and we can lament with him in this whole situation. See, I see Habakkuk looks out and he sees the character of God around him, and he sees and he's crying out because he doesn't understand, how does a holy God allow these things to happen? And remember that in that first lament, that first questioning, God's response, he didn't respond and answer Habakkuk's question. Also notice that he did not say Habakkuk was wrong for asking. But God gave him a word and showed him the great thing that he was going to do. And so we're going to read in verse 1. I'm going to read down through as we get ready to look at our text this morning. Starting in verse 1, Habakkuk 1:1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The Lord responds this way, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen coming from afar. They fly like eagles, swift to devour. They will come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Habakkuk, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet. So he rejoices and glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes an offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep empty in his net and mercilessly killing nation forever? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk, the work you did in his life, the reality of him asking the question. Lord, give us insight and understanding from your word, but more importantly, let us see you for who you are and rest in your character. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning to listen to your word. And even now, as we're in your throne room, as worship is listening and hearing the word, having it work in our hearts, we ask that your spirit would illuminate it unto us, that you would show us our sin where we are wrong, that you would encourage us where we are doing well, that we would follow after you according to your word, zealously. And it's in your Son's precious and glorious name, in the name of Christ. Amen. I think Habakkuk asked the $500 million question in this text. The text that we all ask, but we're afraid to ask because we think it is wrong to ask that question. We think it is wrong to ask God when the wicked are going to be judged. How does this work out, Lord, if these people are doing wicked and these people aren't as wicked and these people who are really wicked swallow up the people who are less wicked? Or even how, in a lot of cases, the wicked swallow up those who do good and do righteous. Why is it that the pastor that stops along the road to help a lady change her tire then get attacked by wicked people and beat nearly to death? How is that just, God? How is that fair? How does that work with your character? Habakkuk asked those questions, and those are very, very real to us. Very important to us to understand how God is working in this day and age. Notice a couple things as we start to do in this text, as even Habakkuk shows us an example of how to go about this. I think Habakkuk is legitimately asking the question in a very right way. And so, therefore, the Lord does answer him. and it is not wrong to ask it. I think Habakkuk is seriously asking that his heart is right, that he wants to worship God, that he is submitting to God, but he is really struggling in this. And it's okay to ask those questions with a right mindset that's not arrogant, not proud, and not boastful. Notice that Habakkuk does this starting out of the gate in his response to the vision God showed him of the Chaldeans coming in. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." See, Habakkuk starts in a very great place. He starts in the character of God. The character of God is the most important thing we can really grasp a hold of after faith in Christ. Because once we truly understand, and it's part of involved in understanding Christ and why he died for our sins, we understand who God is and that he is a just God and that he is a righteous God and that his character, that his attributes are in everything he does. And if we can grab a hold of that, we can take comfort in that. Notice in the first section that God did not give Habakkuk an answer. Okay? Notice when Job asked the question, he's like, only if I could stand before God and ask God a question. God shows up on the scene, says, "Gird yourself up like a man. You shall answer me. Were you there?" Job never knew the whole scene that happens in chapter 1 and 2 where Satan comes with the sons of God and appears before God and says basically that, "God, you're bribing him. No wonder he likes you." And God allows Satan to have opportunity to destroy different things in his life, to tear those things down. Job never got to see that. He didn't know about that when he was going through his struggle. Praise the Lord. God has revealed it to us and is helping us understand how he works. So here, and we see in Habakkuk that God does not answer Habakkuk in his first claim. He says, "I'm doing this work, and there is judgment coming." And then Habakkuk doesn't understand. He says, "God, they're wicked, and they're more wicked than we are. We're at least your people. We're at least righteous in theory because we do the law. But we understand and know that they were not righteous because they did not meet up to the standard of righteousness, that standard of perfection that God is, that they were not righteous." But Habakkuk starts himself in this fact. He says, "Are you not from everlasting?" The attribute of God whereby he is exalted. God is everlasting above all limitations of time and space and succession. God is above time and space. He knows all. He created time. He created space. He created the succession of events. That is an extremely hard concept for us to grasp because we function in time. We are finite minds. We have a beginning. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be with God forever. But God is everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the one who created everything. And that's what Habakkuk is driving home here, is in the fact that he is residing in God's character. And we're going to see multi points of God's character starting out in Habakkuk's prayer to God and his response saying, "God, these things are true, okay? And I understand that." So we see that God is from everlasting. Notice next in the text, he says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." Number one, Habakkuk uses God's covenantal name, the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps. This is a translation from the Hebrew, Yahweh, understanding. This is the covenant name of God. This is the name given to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am. This is to say, hey, you are my God. Not only that is, am I part of the covenant community, God, but I am going to claim you as my God. I am going to claim a personal relationship with you. I am going to claim you as a possession for me. That possession is a very much a covenantal formula. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17, you have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. Notice you have declared that the Lord is your God, that you will walk in his ways. We see in Exodus 29, 45 through 46, I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay? This formulation, this covenantal concept, this covenant of the anytime God makes a covenant here with Israel, we see he's possessing them. He says, you are mine, I am yours. You are a treasured possession in Exodus chapter 19. We see the same language in all throughout the Bible. We see it in Jeremiah chapter 31, 33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, God speaking of the new covenant, and I will put my law within them. Okay, the house declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is the utmost importance that we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because if we are not a possessor of Him and He is not a possessor of us, then we are destined for eternal wrath and judgment. We come to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son, as the propitiation, as the payment for our sins, as the one who died on the cross, who is the mediator of the new covenant. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who made atonement for our sins. And it's only by Jesus Christ that we enter into the covenant, the new covenant, which was inaugurated at His death. This is the blood of the new covenant, which I shed for the remission of sin, Matthew 25. So understand that this ideal of my, this possession, Habakkuk has a personal relationship with God, and we see the effects of that. He is a prophet of God, number one. Number two, we see that he has a relationship that he can speak to God and that God is responding to him. Habakkuk also says in that text that we shall not die. He's claiming that covenantal faithfulness. He cannot understand how Israel could be done away with, or specifically Judah here, because Israel's already been captured, and that God's name would be glorified. Those things don't work together for him and his thought process. And I'm sure if we were in that same situation, we would probably be thinking the same way. Notice along with this, my God, my Holy One. So we've seen that God is everlasting. He relies on a characteristic of God, a character or an attribute of God. And here he relies on God's holiness. Holiness is an important concept. It's extremely important. It's one of the few attributes that God declares of himself outright. He says, I am holy, therefore you are to be holy. Okay. One of the other ones he says is, my name is jealousy. Okay, so we need to understand the importance of that. The other fact of the matter is nowhere else in Scripture is there any attribute of God that is proclaimed in a repetition that intensifies itself multiple times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that triple holiness shows up throughout the scriptures. And so we need to grab a hold and understand that God declares his own holiness. He is setting himself apart. Holiness is God's moral purity, his set-apartness, and his covenantal faithfulness. Those are three aspects of it. Most people and a lot of theologians say that God's holiness is the summation and beauty of all of his attributes together. Holiness is extremely important because out of this holiness, his holiness is in every action and every attribute that God has, then his holiness is played out in his justice, in his righteousness, in his wrath. We see it later in this text that God is pure, that his eyes cannot look upon sin. We see God's holiness as set apart, not common. I love that phrase for holiness, not common, that it is set apart. It's not profaned among the nations. God is holy. We need to grab a hold of God's holiness. It is a beautiful attribute that we can take comfort in. Because God is holy, he is something wholly other. Because God is morally pure and right. That should be a comfort to us, that he abhors wickedness. And because he abhors wickedness, we can take comfort in the fact that know that he will judge wickedness. Without a doubt. Hopefully you're asking yourself, but wait a minute. This is why Habakkuk's asking this question, because he understands God's holiness, but it seems like God's using the wicked to judge the less wicked or the more righteous. We'll get there. We will get there. So this is just, we have his God's everlasting nature. We have his holiness as related to this. We see that Habakkuk is relying on this fact, and he's clinging to the attributes of God when he's asking, if these things are true, this does not equal this. Why is this the case? We continue on. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. Ordained. God's sovereignty. God raises up nations to judge other nations. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We've seen it in our day and age. We've seen it in the history books. God is control of everything. Sovereignty, that God has the right to rule and reign over all creation. That he can do as he pleases because he is the sovereign. There was no one like him. It's interesting, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, one of the comments one of the prophets makes about this is that because Nineveh's wickedness has not been completed. So there's judgment coming for them because they're a wicked nation, but I'm going to send my prophet to them. And Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that they would repent. Remember, he says that in the end. God, I didn't want to go. I knew you were going to relent, that you weren't going to judge them, that they would repent. But we see later on that Nineveh is raised up. They're one of the chief cities among the Assyrians. And they are a wicked, 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 wicked people. And the Babylonians, these Chaldeans, are the ones who come across and conquer Nineveh. And so we see that God ordains these things because nothing comes to pass without God ordaining them. judgment is coming. God has, because of God's character of justice, he brings judgment. Habakkuk is asking, when are you going to judge? When are you going to deal with this wickedness? But he says, you've ordained these people for judgment. So Habakkuk understands that God's using these people to judge Israel, specifically Judah in this situation. There is a reproof going on, or a rebuke saying, hey, this wicked nation is doing this and they're judging you. God is using them to come in and show you that these things are unacceptable, that your idolatry and your weights and measures that are out of balance are an injustice. Understand that after the Israelites are carried away with the Babylonian captivity, when they return to the land, they have no more problems with idolatry. Even today, the Jewish people have no more problems with the idolatry of pagan idols. They have other things in their heart that are wickedness. But God cured them of looking toward other images within this judgment and teaching them a lesson and showing them their wickedness. So God showed them judgment and reproof. Theodore Beza says this: nothing happens by chance and without a very righteous decree of God. Habakkuk points to the fact that God is sovereignly using and choosing to use a wicked and perverse nation to bring about judgment on his own people. Habakkuk resides on the fact that God is in complete control of the situation. How many times do we look about our culture and do we doubt that God is in control? When we see those videos and we see this horribleness that our government is trying to perpetuate, do we think, is God really in control? Is God really going to deal with this wickedness? It seems like things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. The fact of the matter is that's part of the judgment of God. Not only the wickedness perpetuating in and of itself. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 1. It says, in a paraphrase, that they heaped on more wickedness on themselves, and God turned them over to the lust of their own bodies to do that which was unseemly. And he says it three times in that text, verses 21 to the end. It says that God turned them over to continue in their sin, to heap on more wickedness, because judgment is coming. That should give us warning here. Here, God allows, and we'll see through Habakkuk's image and walking through what the Babylonians were like, what the Chaldeans did, we will see their wickedness and how brutal they were. But we should be very, very careful. When we continue in sin, and our sin is growing and growing, it could be very much the judgment of God in our life. And if that sin is growing and growing in our own life and that judgment is coming, then we really need to ask the question, am I truly of the King? Because John tells us that if we continue in sin, that we were not of him. Perpetual sin. So we need to be very, very careful and looking and watching and seeing and making sure that we're not heaping on condemnation on ourselves. It's a very dangerous place to be. So God ordained this. We see in 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Understand that these men, these Chaldeans, this wicked and perverse generation is of Satan. They are evil. Right? The Bible tells us that they will receive a recompense. They will receive a reward for their actions. And judgment is coming. And we know that the Babylonians were judged eventually. We know that they were destroyed by the Greeks and the Romans throughout history. We see the rise and falls of nations, and we can look at that and from the paradigm of Scripture, of the rise and fall of nations in Scripture and judgment coming back and forth, we can see God's working throughout history and that God is not standing idly by, that He's using them as judgment upon one another, and they are being used for the purposes of God even though they are wicked, because God is sovereign and God is good and God can work all things according to the counsel of His own will. And we can say with Joseph that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That He orchestrates all things according to Himself. When He ordains things to happen, they are for good, because you know what? God's character is good. God's character is holy. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And if we are part of the covenant community, we can claim, my God, my Lord, my Holy One, because we are to be holy as He is holy. Notice that Habakkuk continues on, and the character of God here is, O rock. O rock. The immutability of God, large $5 word, it just means that God doesn't change. It's like a rock. You have a large rock. It doesn't really change. It stands there. When you run into somebody who is big and bulky, a football lineman, you say, man, he's like a rock. He's not moving. Notice that Habakkuk is claiming this character of God, that He is a rock, that He doesn't change, that He's not going to move, that He is a shield for us in that aspect. We see that in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. That we can take comfort in this fact. Could you imagine what it would be like if God changed? We never knew what He was going to be like. If He wasn't solid and stable for us to take refuge in. So Habakkuk takes firm, just grabs a hold of this character. We move now to God's judgment. We've seen God's character, and Habakkuk lays out God's character in this because it's extremely important for us to grab a hold of that, because in these times when we're waiting for the consummation of all things, when there is no more sin, death, or dying, when there is no more destruction like we see, there is no more wickedness, we have to take comfort in something, and the only thing that can give us comfort is the character of God, because it's the only thing that doesn't change, it's the only thing that doesn't move, it's the thing we can grab a hold of and cling to. And we've seen that through midweek. So now we come to God's judgment. And here comes the perplexing questions from Habakkuk. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. We know that God does not literally have eyes, that He's speaking to us in a way that is helpful for us to understand, and that God doesn't, because of His holy character, because He is of pure, that He is purity. He is the perfection of purity. That He despises sin and doesn't want to look upon it. That He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And so Habakkuk cannot figure this out. He says, and cannot look at wrong. And why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous? That is the question. That's the question we ask ourselves. And Habakkuk continues on. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Okay. Then he goes on to show us he brings all them up with a hook. The he is referring to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans at this point. He brings them all up like a hook. See, the Chaldeans had this policy that whenever they captured a city and they deported people off, they put a hook through their lip. And they would chain them all together. Because if you tried to rebel and move away from the chain, you ripped and hurt and inflicted pain. It would be right through their cheek. It's a barbaric way to pour people off. And the Babylonians did this. They dragged these nations out with nets. It's like a fisherman out in the sea and he just captures and drags them all in, dumps them out on the shore. These fish have no power, no restraint, no way to fight back in this whole thing. That's the image Habakkuk is giving to us of the people of Israel. That's how we feel in the midst of our wicked and perverse generation at times. Like we're caught in a net, like we cannot get out. Like we're struggling, like a fish wiggling around, trying to get off the hook. That judgment comes. And we see that the Chaldeans, not only do they drag these in, they rejoice in this wicked barbariousness. We've seen it around us, and even in our own culture, that people rejoicing in this wickedness, this despicable nature, this having fun, making fun of injuring people. And when I was in college, I worked it was an after-school program for problem children. And we had one child there. And it was just absolutely horrible because we would take him home and then he would do different things. And his dad was out on the porch and the son would come home and he would just kick and beat his dog. And his father would laugh at the wickedness of that. The dog did nothing. It laid there. It was an abused animal. And the son would do other things of that nature. He would tell us stories of different things he did and that his father rejoiced in that and applauded him in those wicked acts. That's the culture we live in. And we see it all around us, people rejoicing in wickedness. Not only do that, the Chaldeans sacrifice to their nets. They make offerings to their dragnets. They celebrate the idolatry of their heart with the glory that they think they have in making all these wondrous conquerings. For by them they live in luxury and their food is rich. They think they're something special because they have plenty of food, because they have this luxury, and it's because of their own selves that they have created this. They have set themselves up against God in their own nature. But notice how Habakkuk closes this chapter. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing the nations forever? Lord, is this going to keep on keeping on? They've conquered the Assyrians. They've conquered other nations. They're now banging at the door of Judah. And they're going to bring their dirt works and they're going to put them up to the wall and they're going to come in and they're going to conquer us. We know that that happened. We also know that this is a prophecy to Habakkuk, that it's forthcoming. The Chaldeans were probably still 30 years off in some aspects. But we can look around us and ask the question, even in our own culture, God, are you going to judge the wickedness surrounding me? Because I know you are holy and I know you have abhor it. I know that you despise these things. I know that you are everlasting. I know all these things about your character and your attributes. But I look at the world around me and I see wickedness. from sunup to sundown. Not only do people do wickedness in the evening, they now do it in daylight. Notice that I get to close the chapter without a response. But this is what we need to understand. God's character is the only thing reliable. I've already showed you that history shows that the Babylonians were judged, that the Romans were judged, that Hitler was judged. Okay? We see the wickedness of people being judged throughout history. God uses those nations for His purposes, and they are accountable for their murder and their wickedness that they do, because He is in sovereign control of it. So we have to rely on God's character, knowing that He will judge. He has promised it, and it is coming. Also understand that know that if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we understand that they don't because of their actions, then they will spend an eternity in hell. And there is no greater judgment than that, to be eternally separated from the loving presence of God and to be fully under His wrath for all eternity is not a good place to be. Their wickedness will bring about judgment on themselves, and they will pay a price. God's discipline is painful. Remember, God is using the Babylonians as judgment and reproof on His people. When we have reproof in our life, when God shows us that we are doing something wrong and we need to fix our way, it is painful at sometimes. Just like it is painful for my children when I have to reprove them by the strong arm. Okay? But it's because I love them and I want to see them grow in a way that is good and right. So God uses discipline. And again, God is holy and just. We don't know all the workings of God is doing. We don't know how His mind works. His ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. He has given us His character, His attributes, and displayed them to us that we can cling to those and take comfort, knowing that God will never deny Himself. God will never lie, for God is truth. And He has told us He will never lie. And He said that He is love, and He is justice, and He is mercy, and He is holiness. And so we can grab a hold of those attributes and cling to them, knowing that whatever God is working is good and right and just, and that nothing that happens to me is outside of that, because God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we know by nature that every act of God is good and right, because every action is based on His attributes. And so they always are good. Every act of God is good. Every act of God is holy. Every act of God is just. Every act of God is right. And so we can affirm with Him that these things are going to work for my good, because they stem from Him, and that He uses the wickedness of man for His glory and for His honor, and He does it righteously. And we also can understand and ride on this fact that God does not condone their wicked actions, and they will be held accountable for their wicked deeds. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son who died on the cross for our sins. We thank You for Your character. the character of God, your love, your holiness, your righteousness, that you have done so much for us, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, that it's through you that we can only know these things. Lord, let us meditate upon your character this week as things come into our lives, knowing that you do not condone wickedness, knowing that you are righteous, but also clinging to you as our rock. We thank you for your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. It's in his precious and holy name, the name of Christ. Amen.